Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we're starting a study in the book of Romans. And in our last lesson, we were mentioning the fact of the first two or three verses of the first chapter, where we have Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Here is his relationship to the Savior. He recognized Jesus Christ as his master. He was called an apostle, called by a risen Christ. This is his office. He was called to minister to men the wonderful gospel of God. He was God's messenger to his generation. And he was separated unto the gospel of God. This was his position and duty. You say that's quite narrow. That's right. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be separated unto the gospel of God. What do you mean by that? Well, God has some good news for men. And in this good news, man has no part at all of it or in it. Man is absolutely dead in trespasses and sins. And unless God does something, he's going to die in his sins under the judgment of God. But God has done something. The religions of the world tell you what you can do to merit favor or to merit salvation or to merit life. Not the gospel of God. The gospel of God is not telling you what you should do or can do. The gospel of God tells us what God has done. The difference between Christianity and other religions is right here. Religions tell you to do something to merit favor with God. Christianity tells us that God has done something. He sent his Son to remove the barrier between you and him, that you might be brought into right relationship with God. God has good news for men. Man who was dead in sin and shame. And God counts on his people. Those of us who love the Savior, he counts on us to communicate the good news to men who need the Savior. He's not going to send an angel. And we found in the second verse that this gospel of God was in accord with Old Testament Scripture. In fact, I would say this, the Old Testament is the documentary defense of the gospel. Take, for example, this book of Romans, which I have said in our introduction to the book, that we have the gospel of God systematically set forth, and there are approximately 60 or more references in this epistle to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, I repeat it, is a documentary defense of this good news from God. Even the Old Testament prophets, who were authoritative and authentic, because they wrote as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. And again, may I say, if God is going to give us a revelation of himself, you can trust God to make that revelation clear and real and worthy of our acceptation. And he'll protect his revelation down through the centuries. So today, you and I have the revelation of God, of his person, of his purpose, of his counsel, of his gospel. And what did he do? In the Old Testament? In the New Testament. God's good news is concerning a person who came into the human race. As John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And Hebrews chapter 2, 16 and 17, the Lord did not undertake the cause of angels. He undertook the cause of the seed of Abraham, children of faith. So I say in the second verse, this gospel is not contrary to Old Testament Scripture, but is in full accord with Old Testament Scripture. And then, will you mark verses 3 and 4? The gospel is concerning a person. It's not concerning some religious organization. It's concerning a person. It centers around Jesus Christ. Now let me read these two verses. Now, this gospel of God is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Let me just stop right here. This one who came to the earth, who took his place in the human family, this one of whom the gospel of God is centered around the person of Jesus Christ, he belongs to two realms. He belongs to the earth and he belongs to heaven. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That is, he was a real man. If you take the first verse of the New Testament, the generation of Jesus Christ starts off with the seed of David, seed of Abraham. When you come to Revelation chapter 22, you have the same thing. He was a real man. I like to put it this way, and I know I'm repeating myself, but I want to do it. Man was so full of, and so thrilled, full of awe, shall I say, when we put men on the moon. A dead planet, they brought back rock. They found nothing alive on the moon. And we brought them back. That was the amazing thing. We brought them back to Earth. So they could tell us what was on the moon. Did you know that 1900 years ago, heaven sent a man to the earth, a heavenly man? What did he find? He found a human race dead in trespasses and sins. He found a human race under the bondage of sin and death and hell. He took his place in the human family. And the tragedy is that the human family took him, couldn't stand him, and they killed him. And he came back to heaven, took him back. But when he went back to heaven, he became a prince and a savior. And if I were to take the time, which I'm not going to do, I'd point out to you, he's a real man. There's a real man in heaven who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was made according to the seed of David. He came in the right family. And the Old Testament scriptures inform us in what family he would come. He was a real man, a heavenly man on earth. But he was not only a man on earth, but in verse 4, he was declared the Son of God with power. And allow me, can I change the wording of that verse 4? He was marked out from everybody else as God's Son by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection is the fullness of the proof of the fact that this Jesus is God's Son. He's marked out from everybody else by the resurrection. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is taught from the resurrection side. How do we know that Jesus is real? How do we know that he put away our sins? How do we know he's a Savior? How do we know he was a Son of God? God raised him from the dead as a personal proof to you that this Jesus, who was born in David's line, is his Son. Now, one could spend a good time here. I'm not going to accept a point of just one passage. Just to reveal to you what's in my mind. You know, in John chapter 5, the Lord healed a man 38 years infirmed. And he healed him on the Sabbath day, made the man carry his bed. Maybe you remember the story, down there by the pool of Bethesda. And when the Jews saw this man carrying his bed, they turned on Jesus and were very, very angry with him because he had broken the Sabbath day, making this man to carry his bed on the Sabbath day. In fact, these Jews would rather have seen the man still infirmed, lying on his bed, in a total helpless position and condition, than to see him healed carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. You see, they had taken the word of God and they had distorted it. As our Lord said in another passage, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. But they were very angry at Jesus, and they accused him of breaking the Sabbath day. Our Lord's answer was, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Then the Jews sought all the more to slay him, not just because he had broken the Sabbath, but because he made himself equal with God. And instead of Jesus saying to them, You've made a mistake, you're jumping to conclusions, he said this, You're perfectly right. You're perfectly right. I make myself equal with God. For as the Father hath power to raise the dead and make them alive, that's just what I can do. What was he claiming? To be equal with God. God sent his Son into the world for a purpose, and to make it clear to you, so there'll be no question mark in your mind that it's God's good news, and that Jesus Christ is his Son, and that he's the Savior of men. He raised him from the death. Your sins put him on the cross. Your sins, my sins, put him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. You see, friend, this gospel of God is not only authenticated by the Old Testament, but he was declared the Son of God risen with power. He's a real man, and hence knows what I go through, and he's really God manifest in the flesh, manifested by resurrection. And it's from, as the next verse says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations, among whom are you the called of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is this, I received my message from a risen Christ. You remember Peter, James, and John and the other disciples, they walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. They saw his miracles. They heard his words. And he called them to follow him, the Lord did. But Paul didn't say that. He said, I received my commission from a risen Christ. And Paul is not speaking from the incarnation, but is speaking from the resurrection. For example, may I quote you his own testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 49, when he said, If we be beside ourselves, it's to God. If we're sober, it's for your cause. For the love of Christ overmasters me. Because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, from now on know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in this risen, glorified Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul is talking from the fact that he met Jesus after resurrection. Now, you read that story, of course, in Acts chapter 9. When Paul was on his road to Damascus to put the Christians in prison, Jesus met him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Notice the word. I am Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. The man who was crucified. The man whom God raised from the dead. My friend, I'm talking about the most fundamental, foundational thing of our Christian faith. If Jesus Christ be not raised from the dead, says Corinthians, we are yet in our sins. In fact, I would say both justification and sanctification are guaranteed by the resurrection. And this gospel of God, this good news from God, this good news of how to receive eternal life is from a risen Christ. And this gospel, he goes on to say, is for everybody. It's for the obedience of faith among all nations. It's universal in its appeal. Doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter what language you speak. Doesn't matter what your background is, where you were born, or anything about you. This gospel of God is good news. It's received only on one ground, on the ground of faith. Now, a while ago I said, this gospel of God, that man had no part in it, that the religions of men, all of them, want you to do something to merit favor. But you know, the gospel of God tells me that I had no part in it. God did the whole business and offers us a salvation free, without works, on only one ground. It's received for the obedience of faith. That is, it can only be received on one ground. That's faith. In other words, you take Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was raised from the dead, and you put your trust in Him. And when you put your trust in the one of whom the gospel declares, my friend, you pass from death to life, and the salvation which He purchased, this complete salvation, is yours the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ. You remember the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, Father, I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do. Or in John chapter 19, He could say, it is finished, bowed His head and yielded up the Spirit. Wonderful thing. Do you know, I'm just thrilled with this. I would to God that I might be just as separated unto the gospel of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul or anyone else down through the centuries. Oh, to just so fall in love with Him and have our minds so impregnated with the truth that you and I really not only have our sins forgiven, but we've been joined to a risen, glorified Savior. This is the guarantee of it. This is the guarantee of life. This is the guarantee of redemption. This is the guarantee of our hope. The guarantee of eternity. You know, just the other day, I laid to one side a dear lady, 88 years of age. And she left behind some little things which were written in her Bible. And it just thrilled my heart. Here was a woman who has, for the past number of years, been living. And you know what she said? That when she got on the other side, she found it home. You know, that's wonderful, isn't it? Didn't Jesus say in John 14, I'm going home. When Peter says, Lord, where are you going? He said, I'm going home. I'm going to Father's house. It's home, where one is loved for themselves, not for what they do. And when you and I are on the other side, we're going to find it home. Instead of breathing this air today, full of gases and what have you, we're going to breathe celestial air. Oh, to just a step across the border. And the first hand we touch will be God's hand. And the first one we will see will be Jesus, the Son of God, who redeemed us. That God gave us good news. We accepted the good news concerning His Son. We put our trust in the Savior, and we land on the other side. And behold, it's home. Friend, have you a home to which you can go? This is why the gospel was given. It's for the obedience of faith. Anybody, wherever they are, whoever they are, whatever they are, it's for you. This gospel of God. Good news from God to you. Now forget the world for a moment. God has good news for you. Right where you are, in your home, in your bedroom, in your living room, in your car, in the office, in the shop, on the street, wherever you are, listening to this message, mark you, God has good news for you. He sent His Son to redeem you out of all iniquity. He sent His Son to purchase you. He loves you. And He wants you to revel in the divine life that you can have in His Son. And then, when this world, when this life on earth is done, we just go home. Wonderful grace. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? It's for the obedience of faith. Just you put your trust in Him. Just put everything into His hands, my friend. you'll have joy and peace and satisfaction and life eternal. It can be yours today by just trusting him. In fact, he is saying to you, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Don't you want it? Do it today.